You want to open your Bibles to 1 Peter? Sip of coffee. We have my water. But coffee will be fine. Yeah, we've been blessed to be in 1 Peter. We're excited that we're continuing. Take it a bigger chunk today. So I'm going to read the chunk. Don't be afraid. All right, it's a big chunk, but we should make it through in good time. So let me read this, and do not be fearful, be encouraged. 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 18 through 25. Chapter 2, 18 through 25. God's word says this: Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. For this finds favor, if for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrows when suffering unjustly. For what credit is there if, when you sin and are harshly treated, you endure it with patience, but if when you do what is right and suffer for it, you patiently endure it, that finds favor with God? For you have been called for this purpose, since Christ also suffered for you, leaving an example for you to follow in his steps, who committed no sin, nor was any deceit found in his mouth. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges justly. And he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds you were healed. For you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guardian of your souls. Let's pray, church. Father, we come before you and we ask that you would illuminate the scriptures by your Spirit. We know that the Holy Spirit is the one that opens our eyes to the scriptures. We're not so smart as to think that we could read this and understand it by the flesh. No, we need your Spirit. Open our eyes so that we can see this passage. And then help us, walk beside us so that we can live this out, trusting you. Help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Does that work? Oh, I didn't push it in. Thank you. Sorry, guys. We're trying to record. So if you want to listen to it, it's on, what is it, SoundCloud? And there's a link on the website. Very professional over here. Very professional. So, some of you guys might have heard of this restaurant. It has mascots that are cows. Have you heard of this restaurant? It's Chick-fil-A. Chick-fil-A has been around for about, how long? 76 years. Did you know that? I didn't know that. We didn't know that because they've been growing slowly. Anybody work at Chick-fil-A? I saw smiles coming, so I was like, yes. So don't ruin it. Don't say what you really feel about the place, because we think that you love it. So 76 years. And we just kind of heard about it. I remember we were talking about it. It was like, we were up in New York. We never saw Chick-fil-A. So it was like a Southern thing. I don't know where it started, but then it just kept growing and growing. But it's a great company. I think it's a great company. From just thinking of it in a business mindset, they actually are more profitable, and that's the key word there, profitable, than McDonald's, Starbucks, and Subway combined profit margin. So, and they do make make more than McDonald's. So one store is basically bringing in
a year, 5.8 million or 4, 5.4 million. And that's about two McDonald's in one store. But they're very profitable, very profitable. So Chick-fil-A is great, but what makes them great is, I think, not only their food, but their service. I think they have great service. I go through there and I think these people really love me. And it makes me want to love their food. And two, there's only so many options, right? I'm always just getting the chicken sandwich and that's all I need. And they do that because they're smart. McDonald's has like 50 something items. And I think they only have like 12 or 15 items. And even on the sandwich itself, it just comes with pickles, right? I guess you can put things on there. Maybe you can ask for extra things. I don't know. But I just take it as it is. And that helps them because they're very efficient. All right? And so we like this idea of Chick-fil-A. We like that they're profitable, but we like their service. In the same way, what we're going to find today is Christians trying to serve. Again, if their service is good, as a Christian, our service should be good. We should be serving the Lord with a smile on our face. We should be serving the Lord with a limited focus, right? We're serving, as far as the gospel's sake, a very limited gospel. This is a narrow way, but we're focused on the gospel. We're focused on serving the Lord in a limited way, in a way that's respecting Him. And so in this passage, what we're going to see are three imperatives of a godly servant. Three imperatives. These are commands. These are not suggestions. These are commands. And so what we're going to see, kind of the purpose of the sermon, is that we would learn to live out God's will by doing good. Learn to live out God's will by doing good. And what we've been saying, really, through this 1 Peter, we've called this, we kind of outlined all 1 Peter, and I forgot to print out some, I was going to print out some, but we have an outline for the whole book of 1 Peter, and we're saying, basically, the whole book of 1 Peter, we're having fun with it, we're doing this meal thing, Chick-fil-A, meals, service, but a three-course meal of family suffering. And so we've already seen, we looked through chapter 1 to chapter 2, verse 10, and we call this the appetizer of salvation. So we've already seen this amazing salvation that we had. Peter is just gushing over the salvation. Do you know, it's so amazing that he said the prophets that prophesy about this salvation are looking into their own scriptures to figure out what's going on in the future. And then they figured out that, oh, this is not really for them. It's for us. And so they're excited about this salvation. And not only that, we found out that angels are longing to look. They're stretching their neck. They're looking at this salvation. The angels are amazed at this salvation. We also found that this salvation started before time began. This was a plan in God's mind before we ever existed, before this cosmos ever existed. This was a plan from the beginning of time. And so we're starting to understand that how great this salvation is. We're starting to understand that we are made to be holy, that we need to mind our matters at the small table kind of thing that we talked about. And so we're learning how to be holy. We're learning how to walk with this God. This God, I don't know if you know, is not like us. He comes to Moses in a burning bush, but it's not consumed. What are we doing here? This is crazy. This is different. This is not like the gods of this world. And He is holy. So we're learning this amazing salvation. And what we found, and we said basically the key verse in the whole book is this. Chapter 4, verse 19. Listen, this is important. And this is going to help us kind of frame the whole book, and especially this sermon today, understand what's going on. Chapter 4, verse 19 says this, "Therefore, let those who suffer according to God's will," not your will, God's will, His will, "those who suffer according to His will entrust their soul to a faithful Creator while doing good." God is going to point you down a path. He says, "I have a will for you." He's going to point you down a path, and He says, "And you're going to suffer as you go down this path." This is not popular teaching. This is not what many Christians want to hold to. God's going to say, go there. When I go there, then it's going to cause suffering. Yes. It's what the scripture says. And this is what this passage says today. Are you going to be able to deal with this God that says, go, and it might be painful? You know, my feet hurt. We walked around the Raleigh yesterday trying to share the gospel with people. My feet hurt. My feet hurt today. I woke up and I was like, my shoes aren't great, so it's kind of my fault. But there's a path that causes suffering. I mean, when's the last time you had physically your body hurt because you're working for God? That's what we do, right? And so we want to understand. We want to mature. We got to mature. We have to understand the God that we're dealing with. Not some manufactured God in the American culture. No, that's an idol. We want to know the real Jesus of the scriptures. And so that's what we're going to find. So we're going to see, again, three imperatives of a godly servant. Are you guys ready? Three imperatives. All right, so verse 18. Servants, be submissive to your masters with all respect. Let's focus on servants. Again, in the Greek, it's doulos. We've talked about a little bit last couple sermons about servants and slavery, freedom. Let me just say a few things. I can't go into it too far. I did post a couple articles in Slack. I know some of you aren't in Slack, but maybe we'll start doing an email thing where I can kind of post what I'm reading and different things I can put out there so you can read it. But we have to have a mature understanding of what slavery is and doulos is, because this culture is out of control. Slavery is always racist and all this. Well, it wasn't racist back then. It had the idea of your status in society, maybe. But we need to understand, because the scriptures doesn't outrightly condemn slavery. Hopefully you guys know that. Maybe you thought it did, but it doesn't. Now, the law of God strictly regulates it. It regulates slavery. We got two more guests over here. There's two seats over here. Yep. I'm the pastor and the deacon usher. That's a problem with this thing. Everybody sneak in the back. So we're in 1 Peter chapter 2, 18 to 25. So we're talking about this doulos, this servant. Just think of this. Peter is calling these churches. Again, this is a circulatory letter. It's through many churches. At the beginning, you know the city's there, that he's talking to many churches. Do you know that most of the people in these churches were slaves? At this time, 3/4 of the population in these cities were most likely slaves. So we have to redefine what slave is. We're not talking about, 250 years ago type slavery. Now, was it bad within the Roman Greco world? Yeah, it was bad, but it was good too. Was it better within the Jewish mindset? There was actually strict regulations of slavery. Yes, it was better, but you have to get out of the mindset. You got to understand there wasn't a free market economy. There were people that had money and people that didn't have money. And if you didn't have money or family, there wasn't many options. And so I'm going to, just to give you some idea, using the law of God, in Deuteronomy 24:7, God prohibits kidnapping people for the purpose of enslavement. Doesn't that feel good? That God says, no, you can't do that. You can't kidnap people. So we're not talking about that type of slavery. Even though the people that he's talking to might have been kidnapped because they weren't in the Roman culture. They weren't in the Jewish culture. They were in the Roman culture. But it's good to know what God's heart is about slavery. Not only that, Exodus 22:3, if a thief were to steal from you, then the law required that they pay him back usually double. What if that thief did not have any money? It's like, okay, I'll give you back what I took. No, that doesn't count. You got to give back some more. And so what happens? Would you rather them go to jail for, I don't know, 2 or 3 years? How about this? They didn't have a jail system like that. How about this? You go and you live with the people. They feed you. Yes, you're technically a slave, but you're working on the land until you pay them back. This is what we're talking about. And some of this is more dignified than the jail system that we have today. Why not let some of these guys work off some of these things? So, this is how we got to think too. Not only that, if you were defeated in war, would you rather be killed or be a slave and live? And again, slavery is different. It wasn't just like you were in a jail cell and then they ripped you out. It could be that bad, but it wasn't like that. Most of the time, it was they had families and they can get married and they can have kids. So it was very, we can equate it in this situation, in our context, to a job today. And so that's kind of the feeling that we're doing. We talked about Chick-fil-A and we're learning to serve. And so when you're thinking about it, I know it's slavery, but at the same time, you can think about it in your workplace. Again, they didn't have what we have today. We're blessed. And what we have today, did you know why we have the abolishment of slavery? Street preachers preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. Did you know that? Yes, these were great men, George Whitefield, John Wesley. Not only that, statesmen, guys that would get in public office, but they had a heart of a street preacher, and they would say, no, this is wrong before God. That's what we need. We need to understand that, hey, you need to go into the public sphere preaching the gospel, but not only that, go into the government taking the gospel. We've been talking about that. And so Christianity abolished slavery. Praise God. We did it. The Christians did it. It wasn't the pagans, even though they want to think that they would never have done that. The pagans today that say justice and hold up their fist are the same pagans that murder their children. They murder their children and say, this is right and good. They're the same people that would enslave other people, all right? So we need to understand these things. And besides that, the first slave in America was owned by a black person. And most black people sold other black people to come to this country. And so we have to be mature in our understanding when talking with people. Now, it's hard, I understand, because it's just like this irate weirdness. But we need to understand this because people are going to say to you, they're going to say, hey, the Bible never went against. Jesus never said anything about slavery, about this type of slavery. And you have to have a response. You have to have an understanding of why the Bible is good and right. Okay? So, but from the rest of this time, we're going to kind of think of it in the workplace. In the workplace. Let me find out where I'm at. Okay. All right. So, a godly servant must learn the requirements of his job. See that first point? A godly servant must learn the requirements of his job. Verse 18, servants, be submissive to your master with all respect. With all respect. Serve with submission and respect. We said that submission means to line up under. It means we said that last week that it has the idea of chain of command. We have some people that were in the military. They kind of understand the chain of command, right? I'm in this structure, and I'm having respect to those that are in authority over me. And so this lining up under. But we said the chain of command for this is God. He is the one that's the general, if you want to say it that way. He is the one that created the system to line up under. He actually established governments. He established families. He established the church, these spheres that should be submitted to. And so this is what we've been talking about. This is what we've been kind of understanding. But now, if you're in that chain of command and you're there, and you're saying, yes, I'm in this chain of command, but then, like Yosemite Sam, you guys remember Yosemite Sam? Pressure, 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 pressure. Said all kinds of stuff. mumbling with his little beard going back, his little red beard? Are you grumbling and mumbling like Yosemite Sam when you're in there and you're saying, I'm submitting? But are you submitting? I'm submitting. You guys know that. So imagine this. You go to a nice restaurant. Maybe it's Chick-fil-A. You take your wife out. You say, honey, we're going through the drive-thru. We want to get this date over. And this is the quickest drive-thru. Another thing I found out is they do drive-thrus training in like stadiums. They set up like Chick-fil-A's and they do tests to try to be more efficient. How cool is that? I mean, come on. So you're going through. Your wife looks great. You're going through. Holding hands. Going through. And then the waitress is not herself. She's serving the food. She's in the chain of command. She's doing her job. She showed up on time. But her face is like, I hate this. Right? You go to a nice restaurant. You're excited. You're about to spend all this money. The food smells great. You're excited. And the waitress is like, doesn't show up. Guys, are you doing this in the workplace? Are you doing this where you are? Is it just fake? Because I've been trained to smile? In your heart, are you smiling, serving the Lord? That's what we need to serve with submission and respect, knowing that we're respecting God through those that are above us. It's almost like you almost have to see them as like they're transparent sometimes, right? Because sometimes it's so hard to work for certain people. And so you have to look through them and see Christ. And say, I'm serving him. It's hard to do. It's very hard to do. So this is the calling. And imagine, we're talking about the workplace. He's talking to slaves. And he calls them slaves. But there's spiritual meaning behind it, right? But, I mean, just think how hard it was for them. It's not that hard for us. But, you know, you need to be able to accurately access or to accurately understand the situation. We said last week, Paul, he pulled out his Roman citizen card, right? He's like, hey. And he would pull that out if he had to. And so we need to have discernment. We need to know when to pull the card. So I'm not saying you're going to submit to the point where there's some kind of weird sexual thing going at work or something like that. Someone is saying things that are inappropriate, talking to the ladies. And you know that this is not right. No, you should go to your superiors. If it's a superior, you go above them. Or go to the cops, right? It's like we have all these laws that are great for us. We have all this justice, again, from Christians, not the pagans, from the law of God. And so we have all this that we can hold. And you should hold to it. You should put your rights out there. If you have to, but are you having a submissive and respectful view of those that are over you? So this is what Peter's teaching. This is what Peter's teaching. 1 Peter 5:6, so we'll see this in a few months, says this, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God. Are you humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God? What is this hand? God doesn't have a physical hand. We know he's his spirit. But what does that mean, his mighty hand? Has the idea of his sovereign power over you. Are you humbling self under the mighty hand of God, knowing that he's right there, that he's over the situation, that he knows what you're going through? Are you humbling yourselves under the mighty hand of God? For then what happens if you do that? That he may exalt you at the proper time. There's going to come a time when you're humbling yourselves and you're saying, I'm trying to look through the boss, it's hard, and you're praying, maybe you're talking to your friends, and maybe you're crying, whatever you got to do, but you're humbling yourself, and then God's going to exalt you at the proper time. At the proper time. Will you trust him? Will you trust him? Again, if we're trusting God for the most important thing in our life, salvation, okay, that's off the table now. Salvation, we have salvation. Don't you think sovereignly he's going to walk with you in your workplace? He's going to walk with you when you're trying to serve him? He's going to walk with you. And you got to believe that. You got to trust that. So this is what we're learning. Serve with respect, submission and respect. But not only that, what if the boss is like really bad? I mean, if I can serve at work, just I'm working and the whole system is trying to kind of grinding. But what if a boss is really bad? And what we find in verse 18, near the end there, not only to those who are good and gentle, but also to those who are unreasonable. This is hard. We got to serve the good and the bad. And that too, this proves that Scripture recognizes that there was good. I hate to say this, but you got to hear it. There was good slave owners. If there's bad slave owners, there's good slave owners. See, we got to think maturely about the past and the history. And so some of these things we need to read about and have an answer for, because you're going to have these people that try to put down Christ, and you're going to have to exalt Christ, and you're going to say, no, this is what the Bible teaches. All right. So how do you do this? How do you do this? They're unreasonable. This word unreasonable means curved or crooked. Metaphorically means perverse or dishonest. Christian, will you submit and respect someone that is perverse and dishonest, unreasonable? You say, well, if I got to pull out my Roman card, I don't have to, right? It's just how far are you going to go? And we have brothers and sisters right now that are in China. This message applies to them. It applies to all men, all times. We might have the freedoms. There's some in China that don't have the freedoms. So what are we going to tell them? We're going to preach this to them, right? If you use China, it really brings you back kind of the first century, because the way they treat people is awful. I was telling, I think it was Scott, we were talking about this. Do you know that if you need an organ, you can get one in 2 weeks from China? Why? Why would that be? Why are organs so easy to get from China? Because they have prisons. And basically they're there. And they're farms. They're organ farms. And so they're making good money. And the Americans are buying the organs. It takes you 6 months or longer to buy organs here or find organs. So China's really bad. And we need to, this message might be online. There's random people are always liking my messages. I don't know where they are. And I'm like, who is this? Somebody in China might get this message. And they need to hear this. They need to hear it. They need to be able to serve with respect and dignity, the good and the bad. This is hard. It's a hard lesson. But we as Christians have to do this. We have to understand these things. Again, we have to be those that are honoring Christ through people, through these transparent people sometimes. So, first point, a godly servant must learn the requirements for his job. Now look, a godly servant must learn the reason for his job. Why are we doing this? We've seen the requirements. We need to serve with submission and respect. We need to serve the good and the bad. But now, why? Why are we doing this? Verse 19, for this finds favor. Yeah, me serving like this, me suffering like this, finds favor. Verse 19, and then in verse 20, it says it again. It finds favor with God. You suffering under the system that's been put over you finds favor. Do you believe that? God would lead me to a place where it's hard and where it's not easy? Yes. And it finds favor with God. We must understand this. Christian, we must understand that the reason that we respect and submit and suffer under unreasonable superiors is that it pleases God. It is a sweet-smelling sacrifice. Guys, this is not easy. I don't want my kids to suffer as a parent. I don't want them to be under some rule. I don't want any of you to be under something that is horrible. But there's going to come times when you're in a bad situation. And will you please God by respecting and honoring those above you. It's not easy. Do you want to please God? We'll ask that. Do you even want to please God? Yes, I want to please God. But I don't want to do that. Right? The flesh doesn't want to do it. But will you do it? Because you know it's the path that God's put you on. And again, we have to have discernment. We have to have all the, we can use that card sometimes. We're in America with laws. Again, we want to do those things. Even street preaching, we're always pushing the boundaries. Officer, can we stand here? We're being respectful. But sometimes we might have to say, hey, we have the right to be out here, right? First Amendment. And so we're trying to do this in respect and love. Look at the conscience here, verse 19. He says, for the sake of conscience towards God, a person bears up under sorrow when suffering unjustly. This conscience towards God means that you're aware. You have a spiritual awareness of God's presence. Do you have this awareness? You say, yes, in my quiet time, I have this awareness, I have peace. Yeah, but it's not the quiet time. When I'm at church, I feel peace. No, we're not talking about that. No. Do you have the peace of the presence of God in hard situations? That's what he's saying. In a hard situation, I can experience the peace of God when things are all bad. Yes. The presence of God. You know that he's with you. You know, you might not feel like it's happy, but you know that you're doing the right thing. It's a clear conscience. It's like, I know I'm doing the right thing, and it doesn't matter if the world hates me. It doesn't matter if the world despises me. It doesn't matter if my boss is saying lies about me. I know I'm doing the right thing. Do you ever feel that? Like, I know this is worth the suffering. There's things worth suffering for, right? And so, this conscience, again, what does it look like? It looks like you're trusting him in the system that he has established. Work is generally good. I don't know if you know this. You need money to eat. It's a system. We already talked about that it's not perfect. We already talked about that God has standards that those that are over you are like deacons. The Lord's servant, those that are over you in government, they're deacons. Meaning that they're gonna have strict judgment on how they treat you. Strict judgment on how they allow laws that are godless. They're gonna be judged greater, just like a preacher would be judged greater for false prophecy. Right? So that should make you feel good. But they're still bad. I know. That's the tension. They're still bad. So, again, the conscience, a clear conscience. And then it says these sorrows. This sorrows has the idea of physical or mental pain. Christian, do you believe that God is in control in every circumstance? Do you believe he's sovereign over everything? Say yes. That is a theological truth. Even in your pain? Yes. Guys, don't give the devil too much credit. God is over. The devil is God's dog, and he has him on a chain. Remember Job? He was restricted. All right? So not all the time when pain comes to your life, it's Satan himself. Sometimes it's a corrupt system, but God's over this system. Do you trust in the sovereign hand of God? Will you bear up under sorrows? Will you be able to bear up? You say, why? Why should I do this? Why should I put myself in these situations? Why should I have to suffer unjustly? Look at verse 21. Do you see the passage? Verse 21. For you have been called for this purpose. You've been called for this purpose. You say, Lord, I like to have a calling. My calling would be, I'm going to go wherever. I'm going to go be a missionary. I'm going to do this. I'm going to be a doctor. I like to be called into a high-earning occupation. where everybody loves me and respects me. And there's not anybody above me. Peter makes it clear. You are called to suffer unjustly. Is that my calling? Yes, it's your calling. You have been called to do right under pressure of suffering. You have been called to patiently endure it. Oh. You have not been called to be bitter. You have not been called to retaliate. You have not been called to disrespect. You have not been called to gossip. You have not been called to hate those over you. You have been called to bear up under great mistreatment. Again, Troy read Philippians 1, and then verse 29 says this, "For to you it has been granted for Christ's sake." For his sake, not your sake, his sake. Isn't he the one that is the master of your soul? Aren't you truly slaves of Christ? Doesn't he get to tell you what to do? You have been called for Christ's sake, not only to believe in him. I believe, I got salvation. Yes! But also suffer. Suffer. Experiencing, then Paul says, experiencing the same conflict you saw in me and now here to be in me. Where is Paul writing this letter of Philippians? In prison. Why is he in prison? He's upholding the gospel. You've been called to this. Not only to proclaim the gospel, but to live it out. Not so your message and your life match. You're proclaiming the gospel and you're living it out as a humble servant. Think of this. Some of these churches had pastors that were slaves. The owner of that pastor or that slave was in the congregation. Just imagine that. When they were in church, the pastor had authority over his master. But then he went to work and he had authority over him. This is insane. This is the beautiful, amazing gospel. And we talk about the racial tension. The gospel can destroy all of that. It's all lies. It's all deception. Don't fall into the trap. We have been freed. That's what we said last week. We have been freed. That's before this. He says, you're extremely free. He says, act as free men, but submit. This is crazy tension. And we're learning this. This is amazing. So, a godly servant must learn the requirements. He must learn the reason. And then finally, a godly servant must learn from the role model of his job. The role model. Who's the role model? We know it's Jesus. And so Peter is going to use this amazing section that should be given two sermons, but we're going to do it quick. And because we've done a good job, I think, in 1 Peter, talking about these things, talking about the gospel. And so we bring up these things a lot. But I just want you to see these last three little subpoints here. He suffered lovingly. Verse 21, at the end of 21 there. Since Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example to follow in his steps. Did you catch that? He says, follow me. And then he says this way, I'm going to suffer. Do what I do. Wait, I don't want to go that way. That's the way of suffering. Those steps, that way, that's the dangerous way. That's the narrow way. That's the hard way. That's the way they mock you. No, I'd like to go this way, the wide way. This is the comfortable way. This is the Starbucks way, coffee way. This is the nice way where everybody's happy and nobody hates you way. No, he says, go this way. It's a way of suffering. It's a way of suffering. Will you walk behind him?
Will you follow Christ? Am I reading the text wrong? Is this true? But don't miss this. Christ suffered for you. You! This is amazing love. Amazing love. Agape love. Beautiful, sacrificial love. He loved you. He loves you. He loves you. He loves you. Christian, you got to know this. Yeah, especially when you're walking in suffering, it's like, okay, I'm trusting you, Lord. But man, I know I'm saved. I know I'm going to heaven. I know these things. So I'm gonna trust him to live out this life. If he knows how to get to heaven, then he knows how to walk around in the workplace. If he knows, if his footprints lead you to heaven, his footprints are going to lead you to glorious places on earth, right? And so we have to follow him. Don't be afraid. This is love, agape love, amazing love, amazing love. But will you agape him? Will you sacrifice yourself for the sake of Christ? Meaning, will you follow him in his footsteps? And not only that, many times you'll see this where Christ wants you to follow, he wants you to sacrifice, and it looks like loving the church. It looks like sacrificing yourself for the sake of the brethren. Are you loving Christ through the church? So I'm trying to do it in the workplace, but church is weird. These people are weird. You have to love these people. You have to love them. You're commanded to love them. And if you don't love them, then you don't love the body of Christ. You don't love the body of Christ. Then you don't love Christ. You understand the connection? You can't love Christ without loving his body. That's what we're called to. Sacrificial love. He suffered lovingly. He suffered unjustly. Look at verse 22. Who committed no sin. He had no sin. Nor was any deceit found in his mouth. He's not a liar. He's not a blasphemer. Verse 23. And while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. Christian, if Jesus, the perfect one, suffered unjustly, shouldn't we, the imperfect, expect some suffering? We should. But is this a suffering of atonement for our sins? No. It's not a suffering of atonement. He atoned for us. So this is a suffering in walking behind the master. This is a suffering because it is God's will. And he's showing everything upside down. He's showing that the world, that the Christian is amazing. Think of this. Most of these people were slaves that he's speaking to. Most of these churches had slaves in them. And then they come to Christ and they see that they're different. Again, they have time off. They can go and worship. Again, it's much like the workplace. And then they come back, and now when they get treated harshly, when the boss says something mad and then you don't react, oh man, that makes them really mad. Because they're trying to get a reaction out of you, right? They're trying to get you to curse like them. They're trying to get you to look the things that they look at. They're trying to get you to walk like them. But when you don't walk like them, they're angry. Can you see? God is using our lives as a light. He's using our lives as a witness. Not only what we say, but what we do. It must be full of integrity, right? And so are we walking in integrity? Again, he suffered unjustly. He did not revile. Again, we want to walk in his footsteps. So think of this. Are you reviling? Revile means to vile or abusive language. Are you using abusive language when someone uses abusive language against you? See what they're trying to do? They're trying to make you like them. Your Christ is not special. Your Christ has no power. You're just like us, right? But he didn't revile in return, and we shouldn't. Our lips need to match the lips of Christ, and it's hard. And we need to rebuke ourselves. We need to ask for forgiveness every day, especially when I'm driving down the road. It's hard. We can do this. There's another guy, when we're out at the mill, there's a motorcycle guy. Everybody knows a motorcycle guy. So we're out there preaching. Motorcycle guy is very aggressive. And what makes me mad is he always directs his aggression towards the ladies. And he says vile things towards the ladies. And it just makes me so mad. And so I'm always dreaming, almost praying, that he would come and stop. And that he would try to do something. And that's not right. That's not right. I shouldn't do that. See, Jesus controlled his mouth. He controlled his mouth in the same way we need to control our mouths. But the way and the reason that he did that is because he was entrusting himself. I mean, just think of this. He could have said, I mean, they're doing horrible things. He could have said, I'm coming back to judge. And he is going to come back to judge. He could have said, just wait, right? All those those mottos and cliches from every stupid movie with Sylvester Stallone and all those guys. He could have said something, but he remained silent. He remained silent.
I'll be back.
Yeah. He didn't say anything. Imagine unjustly treated. The most injustice there is ever. And he didn't say anything. Yet we're quick to say, hey, no, defend ourselves. Why would he do that? How would he do that? We can follow him in this. The way that he do it is he knew that God would judge righteously. He is the one that judges righteously. He knew it. He trusted in it. He trusted that the Father is going to judge righteously. And this should be, it's exciting in one sense, and yet it's very scary in another sense. But he knew that God would vindicate him. He would vindicate him. Vindicate means to free from allegation or blame. Like, everyone's going to, it's an unjust trial. You've been put in a jail, but then new evidence comes out, and then you're vindicated. And you come forth, and you didn't do it. You've been saying you didn't do it. But Jesus didn't even say he didn't do it. He just remained silent. But when God the Father says, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Where? In heaven. Where else? On earth. Where else? Under the earth. Every sphere, every realm, he's going to be vindicated. And just think, we get to do that now on earth. We're the ones that get to proclaim this now. It's going to be proclaimed everywhere, every sphere. And he's going to be vindicated, meaning all the lies they told, everything that they said about him, everything that they said about you, it's going to be vindicated. That's why you want to align yourself with Christ and the things that he does. When you're stepping where he steps, you're taking on his character in the sense of they hate you. You want to be hated because they hate Christ. You don't want to be hated because you're being an idiot, right? You want to be hated because you're aligned yourself with Christ. So that's what he's saying. He's trusting himself, entrusting himself. Again, 1 Peter 5:6, therefore humble yourself under that, what? That mighty sovereign hand that he may exalt you in the proper time. He's going to exalt you in the proper time. All the crazy things that you did for Christ, all the things you didn't say when you could have said, opportunities you had to really get back at somebody. You found out information that no one else knew. You could have posted it online, but you didn't because you trust God. You don't care about that vindication. That's fleshly. It's worldly. Who cares? God's vindication? Oh, every knee is going to see. Everyone's going to bow. And then they're going to confess what? That Jesus Christ is Lord. It's going to be amazing. It's coming. It's going to happen. Do you believe that? Then we need to live that way. So suffered lovingly. He suffered unjustly. And then finally, he suffered sacrificially. Verse 24, he himself bore our sins in his body on the cross so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. For by his wounds we were healed. This is not physical healing. It is a spiritual healing in context. You can see that. Verse 25, for you were continually straying like sheep, but now you have returned to the shepherd and guarding of your souls. This bore, what does it mean to bore our sins? It means that he carried a massive, heavy weight. He's bearing the weight. Do you know the weight of your sin, Christian? Do you understand the weight? You're a violator of the law. You're a liar. You're a murderer. You say, how did I murder? You hated your brother. You had hatred in your heart. Jesus said it's the same as murder. You say, how am I an adulterer? I mean, I'm only 15. Never been with anybody. Because you lusted in your heart. Can you bear that weight? You can't. It's an eternal weight. You can't bear it. You deserve hell forever. But you have been set free. You have been set free because he bore the weight that you could not bear. He holds the massive weight, this weight that's so heavy, you could not bear this weight. But my friends, you didn't bear it. You couldn't bear it, but some of you are still bearing it. You think that you can hold some of this weight. You can't. You can't hold any of it. Some of you are still guilty and still thinking that you got to help Christ with a little bit. I'll help over here. This weight is so massive. This is, you know, think of the heaviest thing in the world, and you're going to help Christ? Guys, he took it away. Guys, that's why we do the forgiveness. We come, forgiveness, and then we ask God to forgive us, and then what do? The pardon. We just want, every week we need to remind you, you have been pardoned. You have been pardoned. You can't bear any of the weight, even though you deserve all the weight on you. You deserve hell forever. But Jesus took it away. He bore it. This is amazing. He suffered sacrificially. You couldn't do it. And it says he himself bore our sin. What does that mean? And then he says that we might die to sin. What is he talking about? He's talking about the church. This is for the church. He bore the weight of the church. He bore the weight of the church. It's for his elect. He suffered on the cross to take the penalty, the sins of his people, the church, so that we may die to sin and live to righteousness. You say, why did he take off this weight? Why did he take it all from me? I don't have to have guilt anymore. I can come to him when I do mess up daily. I can come and confess and be freed. He comes like the Father running to us and embraces us every time we come to him and ask him to forgive us. Why did he free us to do these things? Why has he freed us? So that we can learn to serve. That we can learn to be a servant of his. We have been freed. We're the most free beings in all of the cosmos. And we have been freed to serve Christ. Now we can actually serve Christ. Did you know you can serve Christ? You can. And you're free to do it. Before you couldn't. It was impossible. But now we are the only ones that can actually serve Christ, to where the angels are looking and saying, this is amazing salvation. The angels are looking at it. We get to worship God. The angels are like, this is amazing. They get to live for God. This is amazing. To where Satan is even trying to get Job in trouble, right? You see how the accuser does that? We're affecting not only this realm, but many other realms by living for Christ. So, what we've seen is that a godly servant must learn learn the requirements, and he must learn the reason, and he must learn from the role model. And again, these requirements, again, were submission and respect. Are you being submissive? Are you respecting those that are in authority? Children, are you respecting your parents? Oh, You were talking about the workplace, not the home. Guys, you need to respect your parents. It's serious. And it comes with a promise, long life on the earth. You want to live long? All right, let's do it. And then, are you serving those that are good or bad? Sometimes dad is not a great guy. I don't know if you know that. Even when he is not doing the right thing, mom will get him later. No, God will get him later. It's God's tool of helping the fathers. And again, a godly servant must learn the reason. What are the reasons? Conscience, understanding God's presence and calling. You have been called to suffer. And then the role model, he suffered lovingly. He loves you. He suffered unjustly. You will suffer unjustly too. And he suffered sacrificially. He bore our weight, freeing us to serve him. And so what we've seen is that we want to learn how to live God, live out God's will by doing good. Church, are you living out God's will? Are you willing to suffer? Are you willing to come under some of this heartache, some of this pain? I pray that you are. All right? All right, let's pray. Father, again, thank you for this section of Scripture. It is amazing, Lord. It's hard. We are asking for your help because we are not that submissive all the time. We know there's a sanctification process. We know that you've put these structures in place, that you've put the parents over us, you've put the government over us, you've made the family structure that men are supposed to be the head. Hey, we don't even want to be the head, and we know we need to be the head. And so we're learning how to do these things, and we ask that you would please help us. Lord, we want to truly live this out, and now we know we've been freed by Christ because he bore our sins. Now let's walk in that freedom. Help us, Lord. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.
All right, let's stand. Take your hymnals and turn.